The power of God, God's power. We're going to read in our Bibles from the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 to 17. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Amen, and the Lord will bless his inspired word to us. The power of God is omnipotent power. All power is God's. He made all that there was, all that there is, all that there will ever be by words. He spoke, and it was so. No materials, no tools. He spoke all matter into being. He is the designer, and he is the creator. His power is without limit. His power is ancient. It is without beginning. His power is everlasting. His power never wanes. We see God's power in creation. Everything from the stars and the planets to a little ant on planet Earth. He speaks and it is done. Now, in the light of and awe of omnipotence and what it means, what should we learn? What should we deduce as comfort for the saints? And what should we deduce as warning and entreaty for those that are lost? There are many comforts that the saints can take, and there are many, many terrors that sinners can feel in the shadow of the knowledge of God's power. I touched on the 2 points last week as points 3 and 4, but we look at them properly this morning. God's power on the Christian, firstly, and secondly, God's power on the lost. God's power on the Christian. What can we learn as believers by way of encouragement or application of the doctrine? What can we learn and deduce from God's power? We can learn as Christians this, that he, God, is sovereign over the universe. He is sovereign. And that is a comfort. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Let me just turn back to it for you. Ephesians chapter 1 and 11. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The purpose of thing of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. All things. And you know the Romans chapter 8 verse, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. God is sovereign and he works all things to the good of his people. What is sovereignty? That is sovereignty, sorry, isn't it? But God's sovereignty is accomplished or effected, put into effect by his omnipotent power. It is made effective by his power. He is sovereign, yes, because he is all-powerful and therefore can affect and can work all things according to his own will. What I'm saying is, for our comfort, God is not a figurehead sovereign. A sovereign with no power to back up what they say is no sovereign, but a puppet. But God is sovereign. Whatever he says happens. He has the power to work all things according to the counsel of his own will. He accomplishes his sovereignty by his power. God is sovereign by his power. And we see that all through Scripture, don't we? We see it in the book of Esther. God overruling in his power the plans of the prime minister of the then world superpower, Haman. He overruled Haman's plans for the good of his people. We see it in the perfect timing in that book of Providence. Perfect timing. It's amazing. The man who planned to kill Mordecai ended up hanging on his own gallows that he built for Mordecai. And Mordecai the Jew got his job as prime minister of the world superpower all in the one day. God's sovereign power. We see it in King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the world superpower. Let me go to a different passage that I don't normally go to. Let me read to you a few verses from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, verses 4 to 11. Listen to this. And the Lord hath sent unto you all. This is Jeremiah speaking to the children of Israel. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again, now every one from this evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods, and serve them, to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with your works, the works of your hands, saith the Lord, and I will do you no hurt. See how this passage fits in with what Colin was reading and what we were singing in the psalm. Yet you have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle, and the whole land shall be in desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. the king of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, the most powerful nation in the world at that time, Nebuchadnezzar, what was he? God says, my servant. Not in the sense of a believer, but in the sense of even serving God's purposes by his actions. A servant of God. God is sovereign in power, and he overrules pagan superpowers for the good of his people. Even uses world superpowers to chastise and discipline his people for their good. Still, all things work together for good, because chastisement is good, because it means we're God's and he's bringing us back to where we should be. Babylon is God's servant to command. I read to you last week, I'll not read it again, Daniel 4:34 and 35, when Nebuchadnezzar was greatly humbled by the Lord and put out the grass, and afterwards he confesses that God has all power and no one can stay the hand of God. He doeth what he will in heaven and earth, none can stay his hand. God is sovereign. He overrules everything for the good of his people. Or previous to that in history, you read off it in 2 Kings, I'm not going to turn it up, but Sennacherib, the king of the previous world superpower, Assyria. 2 Kings 18:13 to 1937. Sennacherib comes to Jerusalem at God's command with an army of 200,000 men. And he's going to wipe them out at God's command. But Sennacherib, you know the story, he mocks God in a letter that he writes to King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah spreads the letter before the Lord, and Isaiah comes back and explains to Hezekiah that he's going to reverse what he has said, or what Sennacherib is going to attempt to do, and he's going to turn the king of Assyria around and lead with a hook in his nose and lead him all the way back to where he came from. And that's exactly what happened in one night. The angel of death came down and wiped out most of his army, and he turned and went back to his own capital city of Nineveh, and where he was murdered by one of his own sons, and that was the end of him. And his soul entered eternity, because God is sovereign over all the world's superpowers, and he does what he wills, and he accomplishes his sovereign will by his omnipotent power. What can we learn from God's power? He's sovereign of the universe, Christians. His power is there, and it is the same power that looks after us. And if he can sort out Nebuchadnezzar and Sennacherib's 200,000 men, he can sort out our wee problems as well, can't they? But secondly, we deduce from God's power for our encouragement that he can keep and protect us as Christians. That's 1 Peter chapter 1. Flick over to it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, already revealed in the last time. We are kept as believers by the power of God. Omnipotent power keeps the Christian. Psalm 18, we were singing earlier. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength, my rock, fortress, deliverer, and strength. God's our strength. Omnipotent power keeps the believer. God is our strength. He is our protector. He is our foundation and our saviour. Almighty, all-powerful God is the protector of believers. Now think about it. You know from life in this world that famous people have bodyguards, don't they? And generally speaking, the more expensive the bodyguard, the better. Bodyguards, bouncers. What's their purpose? Their purpose is to come between danger and the famous person. Between the aggressor, the bullet, the knife, whatever it is, and the famous person. That's the bodyguard's job. But even the best of them are only men. You know, of course, you've heard of President Kennedy. Well, my dad's cousin was one of President Kennedy's bodyguards that day. In fact, he was the driver of the car that day that he was shot. None of the bodyguards could stop that fatal bullet. Only man. Fallible, finite, limited man. Because man's protection, no matter how good they are, man's protection is oh so limited, isn't it? But God, the psalmist says, is our fortress. Our shield. What's a shield for? Defense. Our fortress, protection. He's our tower, our strength. And his power is unlimited. A sparrow doesn't fall to the ground except he knows. A hair doesn't fall from your head, but he knows about it. You're worth many sparrows, says Jesus Christ. Your protector, your bodyguard, is the omnipotent God. And you, brethren, if you're saved and are in Jesus Christ, you are immortal until God calls you home. You are as safe in the field of battle or any other danger as you are in your own bed. God is sovereign, and his power is the power that protects the Christian. Now Jesus said in Luke's gospel, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair in your head perish." So we deduce from God's power that he can protect us, and he's our bodyguard. We deduce thirdly, or subpoint C, from God's power that by his power he saved us. We remember that, don't we? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The dunamis, the explosive power of God to save us, the gospel. God saves us by his power, not our power. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We deduce also, not only are we saved by his power, but we will be resurrected by the power of God. That's 1 Corinthians 15, isn't it? Corinthians chapter 15. 41 to 43, then 50 to 57. "There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star. So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. Let me skip to verse 50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death was sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whose power resurrects us? God's. God's. God gives us the victory. God's power resurrects the believer. We are raised in power, it says. The same almighty power which he showed in Christ when he raised him from the dead, says the scriptures, is the same power that will resurrect us from the dead. We are to be resurrected by the omnipotent power of God. It's not hard to believe, sure it isn't. It's not hard to see that this is the teaching of the Bible. Jairus' daughter, the rich man, lying sick on her bed, and then she dies. Mark chapter 5. And the mourners are howling outside, and Jesus takes her hand and says, Talitha kumi, little me, I say unto thee, arise. And she arose. He resurrects the dead. Then there's the widow of Nain. And there she is coming out through the city gates with almost all the inhabitants of the town. And in the coffin is her only son, dead. Luke chapter 7. And Jesus sees her in his compassion, and he says unto her, weep not. And he goes to the coffin and he touched the young boy. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he arose up from the coffin and he delivered him to his mother. The dead don't do that, sure they don't. Jesus just speaks and the dead are raised. And it's the same with Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Jesus speaks and he raises the dead. And that's why he was very particular in all his words. Little me, and I say, arise. Young man, arise. Lazarus, come forth. Because if he didn't say that, all the dead would have come forth. Because he's omnipotent in his power. God, Jesus, will resurrect us by the power of God. God's power and the Christian. We deduce from it God is sovereign over the universe. We deduce from it that he can protect us, body and soul. Our bodyguard is the omnipotent God. We deduce that he saved us by his power, and we deduce that he will resurrect us by his power. And we deduce also from it very briefly, we shall have no fear of man's power, because if God be for us, Romans 8:31, who can be against us? If God's on our side, we don't have anyone against us. Omnipotence is on our, the Christian's side. And we deduce that our weakness is not a hindrance. Oh, but I'm weak, I'm afraid. Yes, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Our weakness is not a problem, because all power will back you up. When Luther stood up at the Diet of Worms and said, here I stand, so help me God, and drew the line in the sand, as it were, he was just one man. One weak, ordinary man who was frightened to death the night before. And if you read about him, you know that. Against all the might of the Roman church that controlled the kings who ruled the empires. But omnipotent God stood by his side. And not only did God stand by his side, God kept him safe through it all. Now let me come to the second point, God's power and the sinner. What do we deduce from omnipotence and God, the lost person? Well, I would say to anyone listening who is not a Christian, you're lost, you're in sin, you're not forgiven, you cannot profit by being against God. It's not beneficial. It's not profitable. God says that you need Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way of forgiveness of sins and heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So I ask you, if you're not saved, how on earth will you, a finite being, contend with the infinite? Sure, it's daft, isn't it? How will you, a being full of folly, contend with the wisdom of God? How will you, in your weakness, contend with the all-powerful God? You can't. You can't do that and profit. It is folly. Don't harden your heart against God. Because he could just send a legion of angels to avenge his quarrel with you, and that'd be it all over. Much rather you meet God, Jehovah, the only true and living God, with tears on your eyes, rather than a weapon in your hand. So you can't profit against God, sinner. But more than that, you can't even resist God in any true sense. It says in Psalm 7, 75, verse 7, God puts down one ruler and raises up another whenever he wants. He calls kings to the bar of judgment to judge them. All are accountable to God. You can't resist them. It's not profitable. You can't ultimately resist him. And thirdly, if you're lost, God's power can save you. Psalm 118, verse 14. He is light and he is salvation. Rescue. Rescue from your sin. Why? I urge anyone who's not saved, who's listening, why do you turn your back on omnipotent God? Watson says, Thomas Watson, he has power to forgive sins, but he will not put forth his power towards an unrepentant sinner. End of quote. And if you're not saved, you're not going to get away with it, because you'll be resurrected as well, even if you're lost, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, in verse 28 and 29, the Lord Jesus says this: Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. He will resurrect all who have not done good as well. And there's none that has done good, sure there isn't. None that doeth good, no, not one. Romans chapter 3. To the resurrection of damnation. There will be a resurrection, and some will be on the right hand, the sheep, and the goats will be on the left. I conclude. God's power on the Christian. We deduce he's sovereign in his power. We deduce that he can protect his people because of his power. We deduce he saves us by his power. He will resurrect us by his power. And we should not be afraid of men because of God's power. And our weakness is not a hindrance because of God's power. And God's power in the lost person, man or woman, boy or girl, you cannot profit against his power. You cannot resist his power. God's power can save you, but he will not save you unless you repent. He doesn't save the impenitent. He saves everyone who repents. God's power will not defend you if you're lost, and God's power will resurrect you. I urge any lost to look to the crucified Jesus on Calvary's Hill. His death, his blood, I say this, is your only hope. Your goodness is so, so stained. But he would take that stained robe, which you call goodness, he would take it from you, your sin-stained robe, and give you a robe of righteousness, perfect and pure, the robe of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why he died on a hill between two thieves in the darkness, forsaken by God and afflicted for sinners. Is that you? Do you confess that you're a sinner? If you do, be repenting and trusting. If you don't trust in Christ, you're lost and condemned already. And the all-powerful God is your enemy. What a terrible thing it would be to go to the judgment throne from underneath the pulpit in a gospel church. Imagine that. Imagine it. Worse than having never heard. Isn't it? In my life, there are very few things that ever concern me. That's why I don't think I was a very good pastor. Because there are very few things that concern me. But one thing that does, when I think about it, which I try not to, is this. When Jesus calls everyone to the judgment seat, and the sheep are on the right, and the goats are on the left, and of all the people that I've preached to in London and Edinburgh and Scotland and all across the world through the internet and all in the churches in Northern Ireland, humanly speaking, I don't ever want to look across from the right-hand side where the sheep are, across that small, deadly space to the left side and see someone that I've preached to and among the goats, and the words that I have said have done nothing but further seal your damnation and make your hell deeper. Or, which is probably even worse according to Al Martin, and he's right. Al Martin says, I don't ever want to hear the judge say on that day to any professed Christian, depart from me, I never knew you. And then to hear that professed Christian say, Lord, Lord, I preached and prophesied in thy name. I was a member of an evangelical church. I was baptized and took the Lord's Supper. I witnessed in your name. I did all these wonderful works. And the Lord says, no, I never knew you, because you did not do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Profession without obedience to the Lord and what he says in the Bible is nothing. It's they that do the will of God after their conversion obedient people that have Christ as their Lord, they are those that enter heaven. Why won't you trust in God, the omnipotent God, and do what is right? Because all of us, you, I, and everybody else, we can't escape God's power. Amen. Thanks for your attention this morning, brethren, and the Lord bless you.